From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Gerald Murray. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Thursday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. Father Gerald Murray is in the house, ready to answer your questions. Pick up the phone and give us a call. The number is 833-288-EWTN. It's a toll-free number anywhere in North America, 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, your number is 1-205-271-2985, and we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. And you can always send us an email. The email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams. Pedro Quiles producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Gubensky and Michael McCall handling our social media efforts. You can also text your question to Father Murray. You can do that to the main call-in number, 833-288-3986. Just put your first name, how you're listening, and a brief question, and we may get to it by the end of the program. And our host, as he is every Thursday, the aforementioned, Father Gerald Murray, how are you?
I'm doing just great. Happy feast day of St. Bridget of Sweden, a great day for the church, and we pray for all of our Catholic brothers and sisters up in Scandinavia today.
Are you going to enumerate all of the promises made to St. Bridget if you prayed her regimen for an entire year?
I'll leave that for a spiritual conference at another time.
I've never made it through the whole year. I've gotten close a couple times, but they're very edifying prayers to really meditate on the passion of our Lord and exactly what price was paid for our salvation. It's worthwhile if you do it one day, quite frankly. So I got to tell you, Father, Pedro, being the good, responsible producer that he is, was going over the email questions before he came down to the studio today, and the first email question was a very detailed quantum physics question, so we did not bring that downstairs with us.
Thank you.
To save you having to tell us to have Father Spitzer answer that question.
Exactly. My buddy Father Spitzer. That's his domain.
Megan writes in, does the church have an official teaching on organ donation? Many organs need to be removed while patients are still living. Isn't that a big concern? When does life end?
Yeah, no, this is a big discussion on the Catholic bioethics because, yes, I mean, the presumption with organ donation is that the person dies and then the organs are removed. The question is, what is the definition of death? And there's a dispute about so-called brain death versus, the heart stopped beating. You know, traditionally, your death was considered when the heart stopped beating and you stopped breathing. So there was no more, your body was no longer active because the heart and the lungs were not functioning. Now, yes, brain death has been disputed, and the National Catholic Bioethics Center has written about this, and I, steer our listeners to read from their website. But you cannot kill somebody in order to get their organs, of course. And brain death is not necessarily a precise enough definition to be able to morally remove the organs. So, consult the National Catholic Bioethics Center and their writings about it, because it is a difficult question.
833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number. Wide open phone lines for you at 833-288-3986. We've gone from your canon lawyer ethicist hat. We're going to ask you to put on your equally prolific pastoral hat. As Roger writes in, I am visiting my family for the first time in a while. We are all Protestant, but I am considering Catholicism. How can I broach this conversation with them?
Well, that's a very good question. The advice will be general because since I don't know you or your family, I can't really give advice that would be specific to, you know, the religious state of your, you know, your family history and all that. In general, you know, we would say if someone is considering joining the Catholic Church, family members would usually be interested to know why. So if the subject comes up, I would certainly give a, you know, an answer based on the motivations you have in order to, you know, to want to study Catholicism and hopefully, God willing, become a Catholic. To bring it up on your own, now you'd have to make a judgment call whether the people would find that to be, you know, intolerable. I hope not, you know, that since they love you, they would be interested in what things that you find important in life. So, yeah, I mean, the way that basically says, well, this is how I see things. You may not see it that same way, but, you know, I found it worthwhile studying. And if you're equally interested in knowing more about Catholicism, I can steer you to the same kind of readings or videos that I'm watching.
How's your literary background there, Father? Are you a big literature guy?
I took some English courses along the way, so it depends. You know, is it the Russian novel or whatever it is? Let's hear the question.
Madison wants to know, did the church ever have an official stance on Dante's Divine Comedy?
Well, not really. I mean, the church doesn't, I mean, the purpose of church, the magisterium, the teaching authority is to, you know, enunciate the dogmas of the faith, the doctrine of the faith. Dante's Inferno, Dante's, you know, the Divine Comedy, rather, with the three parts, is recognized as being a literary fountain for Western culture because it's so important. And it reflects Catholic doctrine, but it also reflects, you know, the author's particular evaluation of historical figures. It's related to, you know, inter-city warfare going on in Italy at the time it was written. You know, you certainly have lots of Catholics who commented on it and shown, you know, where he gets Catholic doctrine, you know, precisely right, other areas where, you know, it's up to discussion and dispute. So there is no official teaching of the church about the Divine Comedy, but it's certainly, it's one of those foundational texts, I think, that should be read by all college students precisely to understand, you know, Western culture, where we are today is an outgrowth of the mentality and the literary approach of the Divine Comedy.
Terry writes in, if you've lived a good life but do something serious at the end of your life that could possibly be a rejection of God, will all be lost and you'll lose your salvation?
Well, the teaching of the church is that you will go to heaven if you die in the state of grace. And the state of grace means that you are in a living friendship with God based on the grace that God has given to you, to which you responded positively, and you haven't lost that grace through a mortal sin. So the church would teach that it is possible to commit a mortal sin, and then if you die unrepentant of that sin, then you will lose eternal life. That is the teaching of the church. That's a warning to us that it's not sufficient to simply say, well, you know, I've led a pretty good life up to now, and, you know, I've embraced a few sins, but I hope, you know, in the balance, God will look at my past life and then let me slide on this big sin. It doesn't work that way. You have to be obedient to God and his law right up to the end. That's what it is, because, of course, the judgment is based on how you, you know, exit the planet, so to speak. How you, when you die, what is your state? Are you in a living friendship with God, looking forward to heaven, or have you turned away from him?
833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. It is an absolutely free telephone call anywhere in the United States and Canada. 833-288 1-800-273-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, your number is 1-205-271-2985. And we will even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. And again, you can always send us that email, openline@ewtn.com. That's openline, all one word, at ewtn.com. It's EWTN's Open Line Thursday with Father Gerald Murray.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Wide open phone lines for you on this Thursday edition of EWTN's Open Line. Grab one of these phone lines and ask your question of Father Gerald Murray. 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. You know, Father Murray, you being there in Manhattan, to your east, the Bronx?
Yeah, that's just north and east of Manhattan, yes.
Yeah. And that's where Father Benedict Groeschel set up shop many years ago. Just a magnificent priest, a dynamic personality that a sort of dynamism you really need to have in order to found and make a religious community go. An accomplished psychologist on top of everything else. Just give a little reflection on what would have been the 81st birthday of our dear, dear friend, Father Benedict Groeschel.
Yes, no, Father Groeschel, I met him when I entered St. Joseph's Seminary, Dunwoody, where he was a professor, and that was in 1980 when I entered the seminary. And at that time, Father Groeschel was a Capuchin friar, and he was teaching a course on pastoral psychology to the seminarians. He would also come and celebrate and preach at Mass, and he was well known. He had been a spiritual director of a number of the guys who entered into the seminary, and he was the spiritual director for the Archdiocese of New York, and he was in charge of Trinity Retreat House located in Larchmont, New York. He decided then he wanted to found a reform of the Franciscan Capuchins, and he started the Friars of the Renewal. And that's where he spent many, many years. A wonderful priest. He was very in tune to what Mother Angelica was doing. He was, of course, host of his live program on EWTN-TV. I appeared on that program with him. He was a very good man. He was pastoral. He was actually of Alsatian descent and loved the church in France. He was the kind of priest who not only, you know, preached good things, he took action. One of the things in the pro-life area, Father Groeschel worked with someone named Chris Bell to start the Good Counsel Homes, which are homes for unwed mothers where they will receive care and give birth and then receive guidance and assistance as they, you know, begin the journey with their newborn. And the Good Counsel Homes are located in the New York area. Chris Bell is working hard at it, doing a great job. And Father Groeschel also was involved in founding Courage, which is the apostolate that Cardinal Cook wanted to establish. And he called on Father John Harvey and Father Groeschel to start Courage, which helps Catholics who have a problem with homosexual temptation, same-sex attraction, to live chastity. And they do that through prayer and friendship. And Father Groeschel was one of the founders of that. So he left a lot of good things behind him, and his books are still available. He wrote many books, and I'd encourage people, you know, to look at his videos online and to read the books that he wrote.
And also, while you're looking at Religious Catalog, EWTNRC.com, where you'll find all of that great material produced by Father Benedict Groeschel. Got another item you might take a look at, a brown wool scapular of Mount Carmel with the Benedictine medal. This brown scapular of Mount Carmel was made exclusively for us here at EWTN, and it features a picture of Our Lady of Guadalupe on the front and a picture of St. Jude on the back. It's about 2 inches square and has a wrap-stitched edge for durability. The scapular is completed with a brown cord and an added St. Benedict medal. Each side of the cord measures approximately 15 inches for a total opening of 30 inches. This scapular is packaged in a clear plastic clamshell package along with an insert that has the blessing of the Holy Scapular on it if you have not been enrolled. And you can take advantage of that, and it may be used by your local priest if you have not been enrolled in the brown scapular. And that's available, again, at EWTN's Religious Catalog. It's EWTNRC.com, where they're offering free standard shipping, on online orders of $75 or more. That is standard shipping in the continental U.S. only. Use the code FREE at checkout. 833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number. First up today is Sherry in the great state of Missouri, listening on Covenant Radio today. Sherry, you are on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hi, Father Murray. Thanks for taking my call.
Go right ahead, Sherry.
Yeah. So I was wondering, is it sinful or anything to daydream?
Well, it's not a sin in itself to daydream. It may be if you're sitting in a classroom and the teacher is speaking and you're looking out the window daydreaming, that would be a venial sin of not paying attention when you're supposed to. But no, daydreaming is sort of like letting your thoughts go into realms of thought that are not focused on an activity that you're actively pursuing at the moment. You know, that's my understanding of what daydreams are. So, yeah, I mean, I remember in class where the teacher would look at a child and, you know, I was in that class and looking at the other child and saying, stop daydreaming, typically staring out the window while the teacher's speaking. So, but if you're in your home and you're, reading a book and then suddenly your thoughts go into a different direction, there's nothing wrong with that.
Does that help, Sherry?
Yes, thank you very much. You guys have a great day.
You too. Thanks so much for the phone call. We appreciate it today. I got an eraser thrown at me by Coach Spurgeon when I was in ninth grade for not paying as close of attention as he thought I ought to be paying. So this question is near and dear to my heart. Next stop for us is the Republic of Texas. Steve is in Fort Worth listening on Guadalupe Radio. Steve, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Yeah, thanks. How y'all doing?
Just fine, sir. Thank you.
Good, good. Father, I know you are a truth teller, and I love hearing you, especially on Raymond Arroyo's show or the Papal Posse and such. And so what I'm looking for is the truth. I'm not trying to shop around an answer. I really trust you, and I just want to hear the truth. So having to do with, shall we say, impure thoughts versus impure actions and the entertaining of an impure thought or a fantasy, the analogy that I was told by more than one priest versus what some other priests have told me is that's something like imagining and really fantasizing in detail about robbing a bank. Robbing a bank would be intrinsically wrong, and I mean, we're talking about the amount that would be mortal sin. Robbing a bank is intrinsically wrong, but you can fantasize about it all you want as long as you don't rob the bank, or as long as you don't really even intend to rob the bank. You just think it's fun to fantasize about it. So that's the analogy that some priests have given for saying that impure thoughts and fantasizing about impurity, and we're talking about sexual impurity, I'm sure you get that, you know, that as long as you don't act on it or, you know, do something with yourself or with somebody else that is a sexual impurity, that it's okay. So that's my question. Would you please expound on that and, you know, give us the actual truth about something like that?
Where is Father Benedict Groeschel when we need him?
There you go. Well, I'm one of his students. He taught me in the seminary. So let me go at this question. You have two questions. I mean, you're saying there's no sin in fantasizing about robbing a bank, and I wouldn't agree with that. If you're doing it because you want to write a movie script, that's fine because you're trying to come up with entertainment. But if you're fantasizing about it because you really like to do it, but you don't want to get caught, so you won't do it, well, that's a sinful thought because you're contemplating doing something that is immoral. And if you fantasy included, well, you know, I'd rob the bank this way if I knew I can get away with it. Well, then, that, you know, there's even greater gravity to it. So it's not useful to use, the faculty of your intellect given to you by God to contemplate evil acts. Now, as regards sexual fantasies, having a temptation where a thought comes into your mind, uninvited, a memory comes back, or you happen to see some image as you're walking in the street or watching a television program, as long as you turn away from the thought, that's not a sin. That's just a temptation and something came along. But to voluntarily seek to fill your mind through images or memories of sexual impurity is a mortal sin because you're contemplating something which is grave in and of itself. And it's something that does, in a certain way, satisfy your lustful instincts through your thought process. So, we can't say that, you know, the mortal sin only happens when you accomplish the act that you're contemplating because, you know, the sinful aspect is both what the thing is and the fact that you desire it, knowing that it's wrong to have such a desire. So I would say that you have to avoid thinking about robbing banks unless you're writing movie scripts or certainly impure thoughts in the realm of human sexuality should be turned away from because it's sinful in and of itself to do that voluntarily and also can lead you easily to seek to carry out the thoughts that you are thinking about. And of course, lust is a deadly sin. And, this is why we tell people don't look at pornography because that's giving you, mental images, things enter into your mind through your eyes. And then they remain in your memory, which are driving you away from God.
What do you think, Father? If I would be of the opinion that if anyone thought that thinking about sexual matters doesn't make them more likely to act on those thoughts, they're only fooling themselves.
Yeah, and that's precisely why the church has always said that pornography should be outlawed. Because it's an enticement to commit adultery and other sexual sins, because that's the way the human mind works. You know, the mind filled with images, and then the will is drawn to what it considers to be a good. But of course, sexual pleasure outside of marriage is a misuse of that good, and it's gravely offensive to God.
Straight ahead, we'll talk to Lisa in Pittsburgh, and we've still got plenty of time for your calls at 833-288-3986. It's Open Line Thursday with Father Gerald Murray.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Another EWTN radio affiliate is celebrating an anniversary. KFUZ FM 103.3, serving Clarkston, Washington, on the air now for 11 years. Congratulations to John Fazzari and everyone at Clarkston Catholic Radio from your friends here at EWTN. 833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number. Next up is Lisa, a first-time caller in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Lisa, thanks so much for holding. You're on with Father Murray.
Hi, Father Murray. I had a quick question for you. Our daughter is getting married in February, and it's during Lent. And we want to know what the best way would be for the kids to honor God in doing the right thing at the Mass. They're going to have a full Mass, but we have been hearing different reports of no flowers or some flowers or, you know, there's just differing reports, and we want to obviously be respectful and do the right thing. And so I just want to get your thoughts on that.
Yes, well, that's a very good question, because in the past, marriages, canon law did not allow marriages during Lent. It's a penitential season, and in keeping with that, the church said marriages occur, you know, after Lent. So, you know, spring weddings were always a big thing. But that changed. You can be married during Lent, but the rubrics of the Mass regarding weddings during Lent says that there should be, you know, a more sober tone. And for instance, not having, you know, a massive amount of flowers would be a good thing. So basically either go without flowers or go with, branches or something that is, because we don't, you know, in general in Lent, you're not supposed to have flowers in church. Now, this is not observed because you have like Saint Days and you've got St. Patrick's Day and you've St. Joseph's Day. But, basically tone down the decorations in the church and, give kind of recognition to the fact that this is a time, even though you're celebrating the great joy of marriage and it's completely legitimate, that it is a time of penance in which we are, you know, grateful to God for his forgiveness, but we meditate upon the reason why we need that forgiveness, which is our own sins.
I think the fact that she's even asking the question probably says good things about her, huh?
Oh, yeah. No, I mean, they're conscious of that, and I've done weddings during Lent, and it's, it's a different approach by the church to the previous one. But nonetheless, it is still not meant to have the same, number of same flavor of celebration as masses outside, as weddings outside of Lent.
Does that help a little bit, Lisa?
Yes, absolutely. So even just like very minimal, just maybe greenery, that kind of thing, because obviously we just want to be respectful, and we thought the focus should be on the two getting married anyways, right?
Yep. I would say that, and, consult with the priest the parish, what he allows and accepts. But, you can have beautiful arrangements of branches and ferns and big tropical leaves that, add decoration but are not flowers and conveying the joy that we wait, we save for the Easter season.
God bless you, Lisa. Great question today. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. It's a free telephone call anywhere in North America. 833-288-3986. It's Thursday. That means the world over with Raymond Arroyo tonight at 8 Eastern time right here on EWTN Radio and Television. Brian Birch drops by, the U.S. Ambassador to the Holy See, to talk about the historic Independence Day dinner with Pope Leo at the U.S. Embassy in Rome. He'll discuss the nature of U.S. relations with the Holy See, and he explains the diplomatic role of the U.S. Ambassador to the Holy See between the papacy and the presidency. And Tommy Pigott, the U.S. State Department spokesman, on the new report on Cuba that was just released by the State Department. That's the world over with Raymond Arroyo tonight, 8 Eastern time, right here on EWTN Television and Radio. Here's an interesting one, Father. Wanda writes in, I see a lot of evidence that the great apostasy has already taken place. Why do you, Father Murray, think it has not?
She's actually got an ability to, kind of come up with my thought on that. I guess, yeah, I don't believe the great apostasy has occurred as predicted in the scriptures. But, you know, I could be wrong about that. And I'll say that we certainly have plenty of infidelity to God and his law at present in our own country and throughout the world. And there is a rebellious spirit, you know, present in a lot of people who want to, you know, destroy religion and, you know, particularly Catholicism. That's certainly been one of the goals of the communist movement, atheism and its various organized manifestations, persecution of the church. Look at what's happening in China. The Chinese government wants to turn Catholicism into a religion that's subservient to the state. And, you know, these are horrible things that are happening. But as regards the Great Apostasy, well, you know, it's good to act as best we can in any situation, saying, what can I do to contribute to the preservation of, you know, Christian values, life, morals, Christian life, and Catholic freedom to worship God in our country.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Let's go back to Pittsburgh. Phil is listening on the Amazon Echo today. Phil, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hello, Father Murray and Jack. I had a question. Is it, I guess the word would be illicit, for a extraordinary minister of the Eucharist, whether she's a nun or lay person, I'm not sure. I saw this on TV. That, you know, at a mass where actually where the Pope is, was, and there were, you know, multiple cardinals, bishops, priests, deacons. I mean, you know, is that, you know, was that licit? Because it's like I saw this, and, you know, it's, you know, I kind of, you know, like it's been on, you know, like on the back of my mind. I saw this when the Pope was in Barcelona, and I have meant to ask the question, never had a chance till now.
Well, I mean, it's a very good question. You know, extraordinary ministers of Holy Communion are precisely that. They're not ordinary ministers. The ordinary ministers of communion are bishop, priest, deacon, and then acolytes who have been installed, acolytes. That's their mission to give out communion. And then the church rules, the legislation about the use of extraordinary ministers of Holy Communion is that they're useful. They can be used when there are no ordinary ministers available. So if the mass at Barcelona had sufficient priests who were concelebrating or present along with the bishops to give out Holy Communion, then they should not have used extraordinary ministers. I couldn't give you an exact answer what was the case there, but you know it's. Sometimes you could say that the organizer will be more convenient if, you know, the priests don't have to move, we can have this and that. No, we don't. Convenience is not the issue here. If there are ordinary ministers present, they're the ones who should be handling the Holy Eucharist as part of their ordinary, you know, apostolate, the mission they receive from Christ.
And I think, if I'm not mistaken, Father, I think Sacrosanctum Concilium, the Constitution on the Divine Liturgy that came out of the Second Vatican Council, is pretty specific on the use of extraordinary ministers.
I'd have to refresh my memory about it, but you know, extraordinary ministers were something that were not used before the Second Vatican Council, with very rare exceptions. You know, you had catechists, for instance, in Puerto Rico, in remote mountain villages, and that they would be responsible not only for teaching the faith, but also distributing communion periodically. But, you know, it's a legitimate development that, you know, Pope Paul VI authorized, but it was not meant to be just, well, we're going to give lay people more responsibility in the church, so we'll have them giving out communion. No, they're filling in when there's a lack of priests, deacons, and bishops to do it, when the communion line would be extended, you know, at lengthy extension of time to devout communion, not just, well, we can accomplish this in 10 minutes rather than 15. No, it would be, well, we can accomplish this in 15 minutes where it would have been a half hour otherwise.
Yeah, it's always curious to me if you'll be at a daily mass and half of the people at the mass are extraordinary ministers.
I've seen that, and I've seen it where I was visiting a parish and I was one of the concelebrants at a funeral, and Eucharistic ministers came up to give out communion, even though there were, you know, at least three priests and a bishop who were present. These mistakes happen. There needs to be a refresher course for priests about what the legislation of the church is.
God bless you, Phil. Great question today. 833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number. Still plenty of time for your calls at 833-288-3986. Kyle is in the great state of Michigan listening on Holy Family Radio. Kyle, you are on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hey. So I'm not really sure exactly how to phrase all of this, but I'm struggling right now, not so much with my faith in Christianity, but more so with organized religion. And it seems like the institution that we all call the church, regardless of denomination, has been compromised in some way. And basically what it all boils down to is I've seen no mass condemnation across any denomination as far as what's going on in the Middle East, what's been going on in the Middle East, trying to establish Israel in the Middle East, when the New Testament makes it very clear that Israel is the church, and Christ established that in the New Testament. And the church is anyone and everyone on earth that believes in and follows Christ.
Well, that's a good place to try to start to dig into this. That's a lot of material, Father.
Yeah, I mean, that's not an accurate description of what the church is. The church is the new Israel. It's not to be confused with the state of Israel, if that's what he was implying, if you're implying, Kyle. And everybody on the planet is not a member of the church. You have to be baptized. And to be a member of the Catholic Church, you have to believe in Catholicism. You have to receive the sacraments and obey the legitimate pastors in the church. So there's a lot there. And as regards, as you asked for condemnation, Pope Leo has said a lot, Pope Francis before him, about the situation in the world and about war and peace. We have the Catholic Just War teaching. So there's a lot there. We'll leave it at that.
Tom wants to know if it's wrong to say prayers for the success of his work.
No, it's good because you're praying that God will give you grace to help fulfill your responsibilities so that you can support yourself and, you know, your loved ones, your family, or others who are, you know, counting on you for financial and other support. Pray to be a success. You know, if you let's say you start a car dealership, you've been a salesman in different places, and you say, well, now I'm going to get my own dealership. Well, certainly pray that you sell a lot of cars. That would be basically saying, pray, Lord, that you will give me the circumstances to be successful, but then that includes I will contribute all the effort I need to this and use my intelligence, you know, to figure out how to be a good, you know, car dealership owner. So that's nothing wrong with that. Sometimes people might think, well, it's selfish to pray for yourself and your own intentions. But no, that would be a mistake. There's no selfishness in trying to do God's will. And since God tells us, you know, that we need to pray and that we need to conform our lives to the example of Christ, certainly one of the things we pray for is to be able to do that successfully in whatever responsibilities we have.
833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. We could still squeeze in a couple of phone calls at 833-288-3986. Emmett wants to know, what were the merits of the baptisms that John the Baptist performed?
Yes. We would say that the baptisms of John the Baptist were a call to repentance for the people of Israel and for anyone, you know, who listened to John the Baptist, even if they weren't Jewish. And the idea was that they would recognize their sinfulness before God and their need for purification. It was not the sacrament of baptism, because that was established by Christ, but it was a prophetic action in and of itself that pointed to the sacrament of baptism. And that really is, one of the aspects. Sometimes people think, well, prophecy is only in words, but that's not true. Prophecy is also in action. So John the Baptist, they say he prepared the way for the Lord, and what he was doing is indicating to people by his preaching, his lifestyle, and then his carrying out this baptismal actions, that this was going to give give an idea when Christ himself established baptism, that it too, it had been predicted and shown, and it's of its nature involves the forgiveness of sins. Only the sacrament of baptism actually forgives sins, whereas John's baptism was a sign that you're asking God to forgive you. But there, since the sacrament didn't exist, it was not sacramental.
833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number. Bob is on the line from the great state of New York, listening on Pax at Bonum Radio today. Bob, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hi, how are you?
Doing just fine, Jack. Bob, go ahead.
Okay, great. Well, yeah, it's kind of a lighthearted question, not really too deep, but when we're saying the Lord's Prayer during Mass, there are some people who are trying to rush through and be the first to finish the sentence, but as we're trying to say it as a community, I know we don't all want to say it like we're robots, like, in a monotone, Our Father who art in heaven, but then there are people who are just rushing. I mean, I'm just, isn't it supposed to be a communal profession of our faith?
No, it is, and this is, I'm a pastor of a parish, and I, lead the prayer, so I try not to rush it. I remember when I was a college student, I had the opportunity to meet Mother Teresa, because our college chaplaincy was invited to come down to the Bronx, and the chaplain came, he said Mass in Mother Teresa's contemplative convent, and then we got to speak with her afterwards. But I remember being struck that when we were praying with the nuns at the Mass, that the nuns say the Our Father a lot slower than the rest of us. And that was kind of a lesson to me that, perhaps we go too fast. It's hard to go against the current if you're, just a member of the congregation. Try to follow the pace of the priests. Generally the priest is going to be louder because he's using a microphone when he's praying the Our Father. But it's one of those things. You can't be able to get everybody to be at a slower pace if they're used to a rapid one. But if the priest tries to exercise, a leadership direction towards slower praying, then just follow his path.
Terry is in Philadelphia, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130 today. Terry, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Oh, hi, Father. Thank you for taking my call. I explained earlier that my cousin was watching EWTN this morning, and on TV, and it was a show. I think it was about an hour, and it talked about confession and how to confess and be the best confession. And she said that she heard, there were four speakers, actually, and she said that she heard that if a woman has an abortion and she confesses it in confession, that she is forgiven. However, something about if, and again, this is secondhand, so I apologize, but like if they don't, if they do that, they're really not forgiven, they need to see a bishop to be totally forgiven. And, just about the gist of what she was saying. I said, I don't know what you're talking about. I'm going to call in. So that's kind of where this question is. And I know it's kind of vague, but that's basically what she said to me today.
Yes. Okay. Well, I think what that is it relates to the canonical penalty, because abortion has an automatic excommunication attached to it. So if you commit an abortion and then you repent of it, you also need to have the penalty lifted, the automatic excommunication called a latae sententiae penalty. And the bishop is the one who can do that in his diocese. But in many dioceses in the United States, since abortion is legal, the bishops grant the faculty for remitting the penalty, which means lifting the automatic excommunication to the priests in the diocese as part of their confession faculty. So they have the power to do that. We have that here in New York. It's true that you need the faculty from the bishop because he's the one who has the authority to remit the penalty, but it's generally granted, in my knowledge, in most U.S. dioceses. So, because if the priest did not have the faculty to remit the penalty, he could forgive the penitent and absolve the person so they would no longer, you know, they receive pardon for that mortal sin. But then he would have to then notify the bishop in a way that didn't reveal the identity of the person who had made the confession and say, I would like to remit the penalty for, you know, subject X who came to confession. And then the bishop would say, yes, the penalty is remitted. And he might give a penance to accompany that in addition to the penance that had been said after the absolution. So, but that situation was more common in the past, but since abortion has been legalized in so many countries in the Western world, bishops do grant that faculty of remitting the penalty to the priest in the confessional.
Does that clear it up for you, Terry?
Yeah, it actually does, because I think she was concerned because she had a friend that had an abortion who, the way she explained it, that this girl did go to confession and was very remorseful and, you know, was forgiven. And then she was wondering, okay, so is she really forgiven? You know, so I think that was her concern. And so now it's been clarified and I understand so much better now and I can explain it to her. So thank you.
Awesome. You're very welcome. We appreciate the phone call today. Michael writes in, how can someone be truly happy if someone they love is in hell?
Well, because the way we'll only know that for sure once we ourselves, God willing, get to heaven. And in heaven, we understand everything through the beatific vision of seeing God face to face. And therefore, we will see the justice of the fact that somebody has lost their soul and gone to hell, that it involves no fault on the part of God, that it is, in fact, it's attributable to the culpable sinfulness of the person who is, in fact, damned. It's people on earth, we kind of look at it as, you know, a large part of my happiness is, you know, knowing my family and my friends. And if I get to heaven and all my family and friends isn't there, well, how could I possibly be happy? And the answer is happiness in part consists in that in this life. But when we enjoy the beatific vision, God gives us an understanding of why some people are in hell and some people are in heaven. And we will understand it and there won't be any objection to it because it will see that it's all part of God's plan. And it's sad that anyone would go to hell, of course, but that's the penalty that people pay for rejecting God and his law. And God put that there for the very specific reason to warn people not to violate his law. Because the fruit of sin is death, and then the fruit of sin is also social chaos and personal tragedy and, you know, all of the horrors that we see through sinful behavior. And God, you know, is the just judge who at the end will separate the sheep from the goats.
And then finally today, Virginia wants to know, if you were baptized and received Holy Communion through the Latin Church, can you be confirmed in the Maronite Church?
The answer is yes. I'm not sure whether the Maronite canon law requires obtaining permission from the Catholic bishop of that person, you know, because if we're baptized in the Latin Rite, then we're subject to the bishop and where we have our domicile. But it's a valid sacrament in the Maronite Catholic Church as it is in the Latin Catholic Church.
I have some firsthand experience with this, and we had a bunch of our grandchildren that were confirmed in the Maronite Rite Church, and the core bishop that did the confirmation was abundantly clear that these were still Latin Rite children.
There you go.
Who subsequently have now converted to Maronite, but that's a whole other matter. Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
Absolutely. May Almighty God bless all of our listeners, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. On behalf of our host, Father Gerald Murray, producer Pedro Quiles, our call screener, Matt Gubensky, and social media maven, Mr. Michael McCall, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks for another great day of Open Line. Back at it tomorrow with Colin Donovan. Until then, God bless.